The Bible talks about five crowns of reward. Last time we went over three of them. Today we're going to talk about the other two. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
The crown of incorruption, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of righteousness were the crowns that we spoke of last time we were together. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know. Thank you so much for joining me. We've got two others that we need to discuss today. And I want to do that right now by getting right into the subjects at hand. Beyond the three that I mentioned, the Bible speaks of two other crowns, and one's called the crown of life. Now, the Bible speaks of this crown in two places, James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. Ultimately, this crown is rewarded to those who suffer trials and persecutions and may also wind up being martyred for their faith. They will have given up their life in support and defense of the gospel, and so are rewarded with a crown that recognizes what they gave up and the sacrifices they made. And then the fifth one is called the crown of glory. Those whom the Lord has called and raised up to shepherd the flock may be rewarded with this crown if they serve faithfully. To serve faithfully means to present the truth of God's word diligently and without compromise. Now, Peter refers to this crown in 1 Peter 5:2 through 4. But apart from casting our crowns at Jesus' feet when we see him in heaven, is there any other purpose for these crowns? Well, Arnold Fruchtenbaum tells us this, quote, "These rewards of crowns are for the purpose of determining degree of authority in the messianic kingdom, and not for the eternal order. In eternity, all believers will be of equal rank, but not so in the kingdom where the believers may have different positions of authority. In parabolic form, this truth is found in Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, unquote. Now, with respect to these rewards and any others the believer might receive which are not listed in Scripture, it's easy to reconcile this view with the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. While we do not work for salvation, our focus should also not be on any rewards that we might receive. The focus of our life should always be on Jesus Christ, his purposes, and his desires. However, as we live our lives as believers in the here and now, the result of that is often, hopefully, much fruit in this life. We may see numerous individuals come to the Lord because of the right way we live our lives. Beyond this, we should see changes within ourselves. We should go toward becoming a more loving person as time progresses. We should find ourselves becoming more and more patient, more forgiving, gentle, and loving as defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we ourselves, Here's the difficulty. We ourselves may not see this until we stop and with a critical eye take stock of ourselves and our lives by comparing our present journey to times past. And we don't do that except to compare. We're not putting our hand to the plow and turning backwards. We're simply doing a quick test to see how we compare. Have we grown? Have things changed? Has our life improved in the way we reach out to others and love one another? Others may actually point these changes out in our character to us, but what we do with the scripture that's found, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5:10 tells us a lot. This scripture tells us this, quote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now, at first glance, this would appear to say that the weight of our good deeds versus the weight of our bad deeds is what determines our salvation. But that's not what Paul's saying. That is not what Paul's saying. Paul also declares this same type of thing in Romans 14, verse 12, when he says this, quote, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God, unquote. We can take this as referring to some type of disciplinary judgment by God against the believer, or we can view this as a determination of what, if any, rewards might be granted to us. Now, another individual, Earl Rodmacher, states that these verses signify, quote, they are talking about the coming judgment seat of Christ, when he in heaven will evaluate the extent to which his followers have invested the resources God gave them. Jesus put this in graphic form in his parable of the talents, found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and of the minas, Luke 19, 11 through 27. Christ will take a good look at how well we invested in our eternal stock portfolio. Paul stated that as stewards, managers of what belongs to another, we are to be faithful in managing what has been entrusted to us. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And the reference to that is 1 Corinthians 4:2. The returns of our Christian service will be profit or loss. The word received, used in Matthew 25, 27, and 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Colossians 3:24, is the Greek word komizo, which means to pay back or to requite. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, having given us the resources, actually wants to reward us for the way we have used them? Unquote. Again, that was Earl Rodmacher. Now, many believe, and I believe it's unfortunate that they do, many believe that our salvation must be maintained by our good works, which essentially becomes a form of attempting to earn the right to keep one's salvation through what we do. Now, as noted earlier in this series, and also in my book, Finishing the Race, which again is available on my website, you can download the PDF version of this book free of charge. Or if you want a soft cover book that you can take with you and hold, you can purchase that in any number of places on the web. But as noted earlier in this series and in my book, a problem could arise with the believer focusing on what they are doing instead of whom they are worshiping. If our focus is correct on Christ, our life will work itself out in the correct manner. If our focus is on ourselves, we will be doing the right things for the wrong reason. In truth, of course, this may simply be the result of wrong thinking and not necessarily wrong doctrine. Like the individual who blames the doctrine of eternal security for his licentious living, so too, I think it's possible to blame a wrong view of lordship salvation, which then causes that person not to focus on Christ, but on his own life. Frankly, without trying to sound as if I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, in one sense, I believe that there are merits to both lordship salvation and eternal security. In some ways, I believe that they are actually two sides of the same coin. The individual who believes that the Bible teaches eternal security, like I do, should want to live his life all for God's glory. If the Bible does teach eternal security, then it is not the fault of that particular doctrine if people misunderstand it and wind up living a life of sin. That is the fault of their true lack of understanding. At the same time, for those within the lordship salvation camp, their supreme desire seems to be to live their life to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. There is no better purpose for which the believer can rise to live. Could it possibly be that both groups are in essence correct, that we have eternal security, and that we must live our lives with the view that Christ is Lord, and everything I have is because he has provided it? In that sense, then, I am enabled to take no thought of my life because my Savior and Lord provides for me. Well, I certainly believe that making Jesus Lord of my life is not an option. If I am to call myself an authentic believer, it's not an option. At the same time, I do not see what the Bible teaches, that unless I do this, I will either not gain or will lose salvation. Let me say that again. I'm going to say that whole thing again. Maybe not using the same words, but here we go. I believe that making Jesus Christ Lord of my life is not an option if I am an authentic believer. It's not an option. He is either Lord of my life or I am Lord of my life. It can't be both ways. At the same time, I do not see that the Bible teaches that unless I do this, I will either not gain or will lose salvation. I don't see that the Bible teaches that. I also firmly believe that it is impossible for a true believer to continue living a lifestyle of sin as they did before they were saved. I also find it impossible to believe that there will be no change in a believer's attitude or character the longer they are a Christian. I do not believe Jesus will allow that, because we are his workmanship. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. His will overrules ours, whether we think so or not. You know, it is God who is glorified in everything that occurs, right? It is God who creates those who are his in the image of his precious Son. As believers, we can try to do things our way, but one will come to a point where we have to ask, based on the Corinthian church example alone, how long will God allow before he overrules our lives with death taking us home early? Frankly, for as often as I hear the words heresy and heretic bandied about by people on both sides of the aisle, I'm of the mind that while salvation is not dependent upon our good works, it is dependent upon a solid and authentic faith in Jesus Christ and the atonement that he has provided through his finished work on Calvary's cross. And we need to bear in mind his entire life was work that would help accomplish salvation. It is what made him worthy to be sacrificed for us. Now, at the same time, works are part of the picture, aren't they? They are part of the picture. But the big question we're trying to answer is, what part do they play? If there are Christians that are misunderstanding what the Christian life is all about, then shame on us who preach and teach. We need to clarify, and we need to be clear to the best of our ability what the Bible teaches, especially about finishing the race and our continued efforts to submit ourselves to him. Does that reflect on our salvation? Does it change our salvation? Well, the next time we get together, we're going to be talking more directly about the victory that we have or should have in Jesus Christ. It is the victory that separates those Christians who are authentic Christians but live in a carnal way and those Christians who are authentic Christians who live to serve Christ. There is a difference between those people, and we need to figure out what that difference is. Some people would say that, hey, those Christians or those individuals at Corinth who Paul called out because of the way they lived, who were carnal, weren't really Christians. I'm not sure that that's what the Bible says. I get the impression that Paul treated them as though they were authentic believers and they had made few gains in Christ because of their lack of commitment to him and their lack of true understanding with respect to what salvation really means. But I thank you today for joining me, and until we meet again, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.